Let's remain standing and turn to our sermon text today, Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. Let us hear the word of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. I'd like to talk to you today about the question of what did God design the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to accomplish in your life? You can suggest this to mean, what is the goal of your life? What goal does God have for you, or what goal do you have for yourself? This is an important question. And the answer that we give to this question, the answer the Scripture gives to this question, will help us understand why Jesus became human and lived among us at God's direction and planning, even die for us and be resurrected for us. What was the purpose of all that? Why was it done? Well, ultimately, of course, it's to give God glory. Not simply to save sinners, although that's a part of it, but really to give God glory and praise. Of course, you can answer this question in many different ways, but today I want to focus in on the perspective that Paul gives to this question. What is God's purpose in saving you from your sin? What does he want to see accomplish in your lives? Not just what does he want to see, but what is he going to do if you're a child of God and want to serve him? I think verse 6 gives a different perspective, a little bit of light to this question. When we ask the question, what is the goal of your Christian existence? We read in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Where it says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, that word avails literally means to be strong or powerful. And so I'd like to translate the first part of that verse to read like this. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is powerful enough. I'm adding the enough. Is powerful enough. And I'm adding the enough because of the second part of that verse. Begins with a but. What is before is not powerful enough. What comes afterward is assumed to be the answer. What is important? What is enough to save us? So it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but it is faith which works through love. This is this word "work through love" is a present middle participle in Greek, which I don't expect all of you to remember that. Nevertheless, it has a particular force to it, which would literally be translated faith which has been and is working through love. Faith which has been and is working through love. Now, I know that some of you are sitting back there, you haven't had the background of Galatians, the study of Galatians, which we've been going through, and you're wondering what this circumcision and uncircumcision has to do with anything. And I'm going to try to explain that first. These are words that have to be understood in the context of Paul's arguments that have come before this. Circumcision, of course, was the Old Testament sign of the covenant that was practiced upon the heads of the households. And uncircumcision usually was the practice of non-Jewish people, Gentiles. They didn't believe in God, so they didn't have the sign of the covenant. But as these two arguments get factored into Paul's understanding of things, and of course, remember now, Paul also was a Jew of Jews, as Philippians chapter 3 points out. Pharisee of Pharisees. And he had been circumcised. He was part of that old covenant activity that designated a person part of the covenant family of God. But Paul is dealing with another issue. And it's the issue of how do these new Gentile believers upon whom he's ministering to at Galatia, how do these new Gentile believers come to be saved? And Paul and most of the rest of the Christian church is saying, Peter, John as well, are saying, they come just like we came, by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, there's another group of people who are coming and are trying to undo what Paul is saying. And they're saying, grace through faith in Christ Jesus, yes. But, we've talked about this before, but you must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And if you don't have that, you can't be saved. They were adamant. You can't be saved if you don't have both things going. And if you don't believe me, look at Acts chapter 15, verse 6. That's exactly what they were teaching. One party, the party of grace, and I'm being generous in saying they believed that. But let's just say generosity, they believed that. Grace plus your human works saved you. This was the party that represented the old way of importance of circumcision, an outward sign of belonging to the kingdom of God. They had the sign. They thought it should be administered to the Gentiles, the Galatians, the Ephesians, Philippians. They were the uncircumcised. Now, in Paul's argument, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, neither is strong enough. Neither is powerful enough. Neither will enable you to be saved. Doesn't matter, you see, what the external sign is that you have or don't have. Paul is being utterly consistent with the Old Testament understanding of circumcision. Moses gave that commentary on what circumcision meant. It was an outward sign that pointed to an inner reality. Deuteronomy 10:6, Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 36, 30:6. In both cases, Moses argues that circumcision is not merely circumcision of the lips is one thing that's needed. Remember about the tongue? Circumcision about the lips is needed, but more importantly, circumcision of the heart. The outward sign was meant to become an inward sign. The cutting away of the filth of our sinful hearts. That's what was involved. But if you only have the outward sign, or you don't have the outward sign, neither one of those. Or if you do have the outward sign and you say, it's because I believe in Christ and I'm also saved because of my efforts, you're still in that circumcised mode, the wrong understanding of this. It's salvation is all of God's grace. It is not any of our efforts. So Paul is saying here, first part of this text, if neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters, neither one is powerful enough to save you. Neither one is strong enough to make you a child of God. Paul is, as I said, he's reflecting back on Moses' statements. Of course, most of Israel didn't understand this and didn't agree with it throughout their history. They were in the mode of saving ourselves by our works. And Paul gave his own commentary on what Moses was talking about. In Romans chapter 2, verses 26 and following, I'd like you to turn there for just a second. It's a little bit not precisely on this point until you get to the last verse, but it does make the point clearly. Romans 2:26. Therefore, if the uncircumcised keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfills the law, judge thee, who by the letter transgress the law? For he is not a Jew. And here's the key. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly circumcised. Hear that? He is not a Jew that is one outwardly, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Which is that, and that circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, which praise is not of men, but is of God. You see what Paul does? He takes that whole question of what's the point of circumcision, and he says, can't be just an outward sign. It's got to be an inward thing. And a person who's a true Jew has the inward circumcision. How do you get the inward circumcision? It's by God. And it's by His Spirit. It's by His grace. It's by His mercy. Why? So that no praise goes to man. And it all goes to God. So, in our context, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is powerful enough to save anyone. And that's because no man can be saved on their own. I think fundamentally God is working in all of our lives and all sinners' lives to convince them of that truth. But then he switches gears. If these two things are not able to save anyone, then the question is, well, what is? Is there anything? And if there is, what is it? And so you have the latter part of verse 6. But faith, which has been and is working through love. Y'all following me? There's a very strong word that's used there for but. It's meant to imply a very strong contrast between the first part of verse 6 and the second part of verse 6. They're talking about the way of entrance into the kingdom of God. They're talking about what the gospel is designed to do. The gospel of God's grace in Christ. We must appreciate that faith in God and love for God are not one-time occurrences in our life. Rather, they are expected of Christians throughout their lives. In the language of verse 6, faith is working through love. Both. There's a qualification given to the word faith here. And that's an important qualification. True saving faith. For you to have true saving faith in Christ, you must be willing to live for Christ. You must be willing to serve Him. You must be willing to obey Him as your Lord and Savior. You do so for His glory and not for your own. You walk as Christ walked and not in your own ways. The Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechisms ask this question. What is faith in Christ Jesus? The answer is, faith in Christ Jesus is a saving grace. That's really important. It's reflective of the truth that faith is a gift. You can't even have saving faith unless God gives it to you. It's a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. What an amazing statement. We receive Him, and we rest. We're not looking for another Savior, so to speak. We have received, and then it goes on to say, receive and rest in Him for salvation as He's offered to us in the gospel. God has revealed to us who Christ is. And the question is, with faith, the faith that God gives you, true saving faith, we'll kind of put everything in one basket, in the basket of Jesus Christ. You will trust in who Jesus Christ is for your salvation and nothing else. And you will do that throughout the rest of your life once you come to know Him. That's why I said, yeah, there is a one-time event where faith occurs, where before that there wasn't faith and now there is faith. But that faith has to be exercised over and over again, an ongoing faith commitment to Christ. And surely you're going to have times when it's going to be exercised. There are going to be times in your life when there are trials and tribulations. There are going to be times in your life when you're overwhelmed by the sin of the world. And you long for glory. But when you're overwhelmed, that is precisely not the time to go looking elsewhere. You rest in Christ alone. You see. And as you go through those trials, and as you keep resting in Christ, you know what happens? Faith is strengthened. Because God keeps delivering on His promises for those who are in Christ. But, and, this faith which we have in Christ, it's not a cold, sterile faith, but it's a dynamic and powerful faith. It is a vigorously active faith. And that's expressed in the passage with the qualifier, faith working through love. Faith working through love. Now, what is the importance of that statement? Faith working through love. Certainly, a true saving faith that is given to us by God is it would have been good enough to say that. But the problem is, what does that faith look like? What does it result in? What does it result in your life? On the one hand, yes, you continue to keep resting in Christ more and more, as we pointed out. But there is also faith that works through love. There's a qualification on this faith. Now, I know all of you, I hope all of you are going to understand this, but of course, this is the word love that means sacrifice. This is the word that the Scriptures speak about when they talk about Jesus loving the world. For God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. God loved the world. God loved His chosen throughout this world. Was it simply that God somehow had good feelings about us all? Was it that God was emotionally enamored by us, in us? Was that the expression of His love? Absolutely not. God's love for us encapsulated us as we are, rebels against God. And He did what no man would ever do. He loved His enemies. And He gave Himself as a propitiation for our sin. That's Jesus. But here, it's not just saying here that it's not just once, it doesn't just want us to look at Jesus' acts, as important as they are. It's that we are becoming more like Christ. And that our commitment to Him, our faith in Him, must have an object to it. And that object of our faith is God and Christ. And it's the love for God And it's the love for Jesus. And as I read earlier, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbors as yourself. That is what's strong. That's what God has designed to accomplish in your life. To believe in Him. Fully and solely in Him. To love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love others with every ounce of your being. More than even yourself. Even as He loved us and gave His life as the propitiation for our sin. If you are a disciple of Christ, this is what God's doing in your life. This is His goal in your life. You become more and more like His Son. So that He gets the glory. Jesus is exalted to the highest place in your life. And we stay down here where we belong. Amen. Help us, Lord, we pray, as we come before You. Lord, there's devilry afoot in the world in which we live. The evil one constantly seeks to pervert the message of the gospel. He constantly has so many people confused. What is this all about? What is faith? What is love? I mean, how many different definitions are there of love in this world today? All of which don't even come close to what Christ did for us. So many different statements about what it means to believe in God. We hear it all the time. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus lived. I even believe that Jesus paid for my sins. Sometimes, however, these things are not met with commitment on the part of your people, of those who claim to be your people. This is not judgment on our part, but it is a fact. There are many who are masquerading as believers and consequently confusing the Bible truth of what faith is and what love is and why they're important in the life of a believer. Help your people, Lord, to see more and more clearly what these two important matters are about. Deliver your people, Lord, from the devil's suggestions and craft and cunning. And let them recognize that what true saving faith is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.